Shalom and welcome to Beyond the Mountain, looking into the spiritual realities of this world and embracing healing for the broken heart of Ephraim. Welcome to Beyond the Mountain podcast. You've been wondering where we have been for the last few weeks, but we're back. We haven't gone anywhere. We've just been busy, but we're going to actually talk a little bit with our listeners here about the event that we had in northeastern Georgia. Isn't that right, Shlomo?
Yes, Fanya. Yeah, it's been an interesting time in the last few weeks. So many different connections were made, and this event that we had in Mountain City, Georgia, I'm still processing it. I'm still just in a place of gratitude for what Abba did during that weekend. And, you know, it was just a wonderful way for him to reveal his heart to us during that time.
Yeah, and just to see at the end of the meeting, you know, we had expressed how, you know, that event was for those who came. It was really for them. And to ask how many had a testimony to share about the event, how it had impacted them. And I was just amazed at how many came up. And to find people who really received some freedom.
Indeed. And a lot of the freedom that we had, the flow, just the format, and I was really blessed to collaborate with you and actually be in the same room with you for the weekend and got a lot of good quality time. And we, you know, we were able to just allow for the Father's heart again to reveal itself through just dialogue. I felt like it was more of a dialogue than it was presentations or trying to be opinionated about things. I was privileged to play some original music that I didn't plan on, but a lot of the new music that I'm working on right now that I'll be releasing in the next, Yah willing, in the next few months, I was able to sample live in front of everybody. And the topics went over very well. There are topics that we talked about, the unloving spirit, about rejection, about unforgiveness and bitterness. And it was just wonderful to have songs that matched the messages. And it was really the first time that I had that opportunity. So I'm really grateful for that.
Yeah, I was really blessed just how it really flowed and how it just, there was continuity by the Ruach HaKodesh there in the whole scheme of things. And I'm blessed that you know, it's evidence that the Father got us both out of the way and just let him take over. And it was just a blessing to see that when you do that. So
I agree. Yeah. And you know, for those who didn't attend, we do have it on our Beyond the Mountain Facebook page. It's on Facebook Live. There's I guess the videos are archived there. And so if those listeners who didn't get to catch any of the event, we do have it posted on our feed, Beyond the Mountain. It's the Facebook page on Beyond the Mountain.
And now that we've figured out some of the different hiccups that we've had in trying to actually go ahead and record this thing. And we did have a video that I had going on from a feed into our computer here. But what happened is I found out the audio didn't turn out. But, you know, those are the things that happen when you're doing something for the first time. But it's just a learning experience.
Yeah, you know, and I think as we go and progress, we'll have different situations, settings. And, you know, I was surprised that we had a good cell signal in the mountains in Georgia at the first Beyond the Mountain event. I wasn't anticipating that. So the fact that we got anything on Facebook Live was actually kind of a special thing. So, you know, I think that as we progress, you know, we'll learn and fine tune them. But, you know, really, I think the most important thing here is that we were able to connect with people, and those who attended just really were responsive to a lot of what we had to say. But, you know, the chances of getting, you know, sometimes when you use events, you know, you look to have the masses or large amounts of people. And I really felt like we were piercing through the religious mindset, which is what we're going to be discussing today on this podcast, and kind of segue into what we did. I felt like represented a counterstrike against the religious mindset, the religious spirit. Because in a religious mindset, you know, you tend to want to have large groups of people or large amounts. And, you know, and those who are there, you know, I believe it was under 50, were supposed to be there. But the dialogue and the intimacy was much different than it would be if there were several hundred there. And, you know, I think that's the difference in approach, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And it just is... It was such a blessing just to see people being vulnerable too with one another. And I don't think that would have happened if in a bigger setting. Definitely. Well, since you did talk about that, that is a good segue when you mentioned about the religious spirit. And there's actually a passage in scripture that has been really on my heart that kind of fits into this whole thing. And that this could kind of launch us off into this whole discussion. And it's in Colossians 2:8-10. It says, "Be careful that you do not let anyone rob you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements of the world, not after Messiah. For in him all the fullness of Elohim dwells bodily, in him you are made full, who is the head of all principality and power." And what I thought it was interesting in that particular verse, that the idea of being careful that you are not let anybody rob you through his philosophy and vain deceit. I think that and the tradition of man, I think that's what we're dealing with in one aspect of the religious spirit.
Yeah, and you could say there's so much depth to the idea of philosophy and what it ties back to. And so many people who casually look at philosophy and put it on par with perhaps written scripture, you know, because it's easy to elevate the words of human or human thought, but then you start running the risk of it being humanism, and it's a powerful thing. So even in the word philosophy, right? We see that if you break down the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar or anything, but just in the simplicity of it, philosophy, I guess philosophia would be the Greek version of it, is the love of wisdom, but there's obviously a deity attached to it, that it's kind of more deifying wisdom as an entity of worship, and more specifically, perhaps human wisdom. And it isn't tied back to the biblical idea of chokmah, which is divine wisdom, or, you know, from the heavens. And I don't believe that the philosophy or this love of wisdom is the beginning, you know, when we actually revere or fear Jehovah, you know, fear the Lord, that this type of wisdom goes back to humanism and self-worship and getting into it, an area, a very dangerous area of thinking that our thoughts and opinions are somehow worthy of being elevated.
Yeah, we worship knowledge. And just as we go back, you know, right to the very beginning there, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and how you had that appeal with the fall of man that happened there with Adam and his wife Eve there, or otherwise known as Hava, that, you know, here is this constant pull by the spirit of religion to knowledge, which, and we know that James is talking about that knowledge puffs up.
Yeah, thinking at in terms of what knowledge we're pursuing, like you said, the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil, and then we see that there are different types of knowledge, even in Hebraic thought, whether it's yada, which is more of an intimate knowledge, or da'at, which is going to be more intellectual, something that you memorize or something that you have as a memory. And most of what we're called to walk in, walking in love, it is experience-based. It's not philosophical. It's not academic. It's not intellectual. But I think that man-made religion has turned the love-based experience of knowing each other, and also knowing the Almighty on a one-on-one basis. That's where we start to see the religious spirit has an assignment, an attack to sever that tie that we had going back to the garden. And that when Yeshua died, all died. And when he rose from the dead, that connection was reestablished in a very unique way. So I believe that this religious spirit, the assignment that it has is to get us to sever that connection, the intimate connection we have to the Almighty, and place all the different philosophies and doctrines and opinions and things that are completely man-made.
Yes. When I was just looking into this religious spirit and looking at the symptoms of it, there was like a heaviness that was really coming over me. And I had a friend, dear friends of ours, both of ours, he had written to me an email and asked about mentioned about the religious spirit, not even knowing that I was, looking at the symptoms of this thing. And he says that have you noticed a deep grieving when it's in reference to this religious spirit? And during the time I was actually looking into the religious spirit and just how pervasive it is, that there was a certain point in time during the day where I just had this uncontrollable weeping that was taking place. And I really think it was the Father's heart expressing how grieved he is because of this religious spirit that has risen up within our ranks, really. And we know that even amongst our Christian brothers and sisters, it's there as well. But we're in our ranks. We see what it does among us, and it's something that's very grievous to the Father.
I completely agree, and I've been there myself as well. And searching for truth, or so I thought, was the truth. And searching for the truth out there, when really the truth that was meant to set me free was already dwelling in me, and through Yeshua, and not through intellect, and not through what I can learn or attain or perhaps aspire to be. And I realized, one of the things that that really drew me into going into religious settings was, I believe it just, there was an assignment on my life personally. To keep the Almighty at arm's length, but yet have the outward appearance as if I am somehow close or following Him. And there's only a matter of time where a person has a choice to make, because if you could probably, anyone can live that life. They could put on a front and put on a social mask or social camouflage in front of others. And after a while, that mask wears thin, that camouflage wears thin. And the Almighty gives us an opportunity to come to grips with it and decide, are we going to give into this? Are we going to let this take root? Or are we going to be free? And one of the things that affected me, and I'll kind of segue into this next section that we were talking about the evil inclination. And so many of the things that I followed early in my walk, being awakened to Hebraic roots, Torah, and all of that collectively, had to do with a lot of what's taught in Rabbinic Judaism. And though I know we both love our brother Judah very much, I have a lot of respect for the Jewish people and for the culture and the things they've endured. And then we have to also lovingly examine the doctrines and philosophies that have come out of Judaism that is not believing in Yeshua. One of the things that really affected me was the idea of the evil inclination. And, I gravitated towards a website, Chabad.org, which is the ultra-Orthodox resource. It's one of the main ones. It's very Kabbalistic. It's very mystical. And I think that a lot of it has to go into the idea that there's an evil inclination. In fact, the belief is that that the Torah even teaches that you have an evil inclination and that that's going to manifest. And it seems a bit hopeless, because you're saying, well, if we're supposed to be renewed creatures and under Yeshua, how is it this evil inclination going to still manifest? You know, it was a little confusing, and but you know, you start building all these religious, I guess, barriers around you so that you don't have your evil inclination reveal. And I realized that all the do's and don'ts and all the different types of legalities and legalism and Phariseeism, why that's there. Well, you have to. If you believe you have an evil inclination and you're not going to ever be a renewed creature, you have to put these legalistic things around you, these boundaries around you, so that you don't fall into these sins that you're allegedly going to commit. And it's a very isolating feeling, you say?
Oh, yes. And what it really does is it just stands in total contradiction to Romans chapter 6, where it talks about that the old man has been crucified and is no longer alive. And this is something that I think those who are, you know, in this walk, who, you know, think that we do have this evil inclination, when you really begin nailing it down to Romans chapter 6 and looking at that, how can you even say that you even have one when it's talking about that the old man has been crucified and that we're now these new creation beings, like you're saying? That's who we are, and to put us into to advocate a hopeless position, not, the scriptures doesn't show that we're in a hopeless position. What the Messiah has done is a completed work.
Absolutely. And yes, I have to think in terms of how is it that we're supposed to be part of a royal priesthood? I know we'll get into that a little bit later, but how can we be part of a royal priesthood if there's going to be an evil inclination manifest? And what does that say about Yeshua dwelling in us? Is there some kind of uncleanliness to Yeshua's work on the execution stake? It brings up a lot of interesting ideas if you really follow it through with the right heart. When when I was stuck with a religious mindset and a religious spirit, I didn't see this. And I did believe that the Torah taught there was an evil inclination. And the truth is that it doesn't teach it. There's nowhere in Torah that actually says that. It's a interpretation. The more and more I dug into it, it is an interpretation based on verses in the Torah that talks about going after your enemies. And so in the Midrash, the rabbi said, well, those enemies they're talking about is just yourself. And it's a bit of a stretch because it's literally saying when you go out and war against your enemies, but the rabbis are teaching, oh, this enemies is talking about is the evil inclination. And you have to kind of hit the brakes when you are going on this journey of rediscovering Torah, and you say, you're either going to relieve that report and you have to yield to your mentor or rabbi, whomever's teaching you. And that's where I believe a lot of that starts to take root. And then it becomes a matter of who do you identify with? So, I have to be careful here, because when it comes to identity, so many people who identify themselves as Jewish, you have to think, well, what does that mean now? Is it mean you're yielding to rabbinic authority? Is it something cultural? Is it something spiritual? And for me, it never went back to something rabbinical. I was so drawn to the New Testament and to the Tanakh, the first five books of the Bible, you know, and the what people call the Old Testament. And I just felt a connection with all of it. I didn't realize, going and digging deeper into Judaism and various forms of it, that I would be adopting doctrines that are completely contrary to what is written in Romans 6, for instance, when it says, chapter 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Yes. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that doesn't sound like that Paul is talking about an evil inclination.
Exactly. Exactly. And here at Romans chapter 6, it's just talking about the very beginning. It's laying out this foundation that, you know, we were actually immersed into Messiah Yeshua through his death, and that we are no longer alive to sin, but but that we're no longer slaves to it anymore, that we were buried with him and immersed in his death. And that, just like you were reading there, 5 and 6, you know, verses 5 and 6 is talking about his resurrection. And that, knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, like you said, might be done away with, so that we would no longer be in bondage to sin. So, yeah, it is a total contradiction to what Paul is talking about here in Romans. And I think he's laying a foundation for how we're actually to view who is our enemy, who are we battling against, and the enemy is not us.
That's absolutely right. And when we turn, you know, and again, I know we can get into 100 different subjects here, because this is a really important subject. And this may turn into a series of what I feel spiritually, because I believe it's uncovering a really deep rooted problem. It's almost like when you see something, you know, a bunch of ropes entangled, you have to kind of take one knot. And when you take one knot out, you discover there's more knots. And so when I look at this entanglement or being ensnared with these things, I also look at what happens when we allow this religious spirit, which I believe is tied to the occult, I believe it's tied to some form of witchcraft, it's tied to the unloving spirit. What happens when this religious spirit gets a hold of leadership? Can the leadership of today truly help the lost sheep come back home? Which, whether we identify it as Ephraim, the northern house, those who were called Gentiles, who are no longer Gentiles, that we, you know, of the Commonwealth of Israel now, but those who are still lost and hurting and broken, can a religious spirit, and someone walking in this religious spirit, teaching evil inclination, can they really truly help the lost sheep get out of the entanglement that they find themselves in?
Well, here's the thing with the lost sheep. They need hope. They find themselves in a hopeless situation. They're beginning to see their brokenness. And if we tell them, you know, sorry, you're just going to have to live with us for the rest of your life while you're here on earth. And that's then not showing them the victorious work of the cross and what it's done. And how am I going to look at my brother? Okay, so then when I see these manifestations of anger, rejection, bitterness, unforgiveness, etc., I think it's them. When now that then takes you to Ephesians 6, chapter 6 now, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So if we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and what this evil inclination is saying is that's us, that standing, that whole verse, Ephesians 6, he's even standing in contradiction to that whole theology.
And that's why a lot of what we're standing up against is not against people. And, you know, it's not that the battle is against flesh and blood. And that's what ends up happening, I've noticed. Unfortunately, it's very sad. And in the times when I was religious, you know, you end up getting into mindless debate, senseless debate. It's careless. But you end up having to debate those. And so that's why when those who are in a religious setting or mindset, they also succumb to a lot of that zeal to defend belief systems and defend them. Almost they've built up the walls and they have to defend the walls of the city that they built. And, you know, it's it almost like a someone who's given into their own wealth. They're going to fight tooth and nail to preserve their wealth. And, you know, when the Almighty is calling us to tear all that down and to fight the real battle and look at who the real enemy is right now, who is the real enemy, it's principalities. It starts to obscure. The religious spirit has a way of scrambling the very essence of what we're supposed to be doing. And that's in Hebrew, kedushim, holiness. So to be holy, for he is holy. So wouldn't you say this religious spirit has got a pretty crafty assignment against defining, you know, to, you know, defining what sanctification is now?
Yeah. I mean, one of the things that the religious spirit will frame things out in is that this whole idea of now we have all these things that we have to do to almost be approved by the Father, that somehow there's not that compassionate love of a father that we witnessed throughout Scripture. But now it's kind of like, okay, there's certain things that I have to do in order for him to be approved by him. And I think that's one of the huge traps of the religious spirit is performance.
Yeah, and the performance leads to so many other things, perfectionism and elitism and starting to brand people and put them in categories and say, well, you're this denomination, or, you know, because you don't do the calendar that I do or say the name like I do. And, you know, and it's as petty as it sounds, you know, it really does come down to that, because we start to think in terms of what we want to be around. Self-preservation starts to take precedence. And so when you're looking at this, I'd like to kind of ask the audience, you know, a question which they can answer and take to the Father. When you're looking at Acts chapter 2, and I challenge everyone who's listening as well, do a word search or this, you know, a search on one accord. And it's a really powerful idea that I'll just tell you a quick story here. What's happened to me in the last few weeks. You know, after we got back from Georgia, I kept having this draw to examine Acts, the book of Acts, as well as the religious spirit. And then, of course, you and I, Zephania, in conversation and messaging, it seems to be a recurring theme, right? So we're looking at going, wait, this is another layer that after the experience we had in Georgia together, we're going, you know, there's no way that would have flowed that way if we weren't really allowing the Ruach, His Holy Spirit, to dwell in us and manifest. But I felt like we were truly in one accord. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, it kept kind of coming back to me going, well, what does this really mean, this one accord? And so I just last week on the 22nd, September 22nd, it was a Sunday morning, and I went and visited Rock City Church, and Pastor David Bendett preached this message that was centered around one accord. And it just seemed the perfect timing, because you and I were already talking about these subjects in the next podcast, and here we are speaking about it. And I just had this experience where I had the privilege of hearing this message. So I went up to Pastor David afterward, and I mentioned to him, I said, you know, we're looking at how this religious spirit is really affecting people, but we're seeing, you know, the message, the way he preached it was that he gave example after example and how the disciples moved with the true power because they were one accord. And it wasn't done through religious, you know, zeal or legalism, any of that. It's all done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so my conclusion of all of that, and I shared it with him as well, that a religious mindset, a religious, you know, spirit can't be in one accord really with his, you know, with others, because it's kind of designed to divide and conquer, wouldn't you say?
Oh, yeah. I mean, and one of the tendencies of that religious spirit is to compare ourselves with others, and think that we are either more or less spiritual than other people, and we build ourselves up while tearing others down. And you don't see that with what's happening in Acts and how they're moving powerfully amongst each other. There was a constant building of one another up and encouraging one another. And it's that contrast to the religious spirit, which is always tearing people down.
Yeah, even to the point where we see it even manifest inside Acts chapter 2, when they were all filled with the Spirit, and the mocking came and said that, we know that they're full of new wine. And so you think about what, out of all the responses Peter could have given, he gives a very specific response about something that obviously comes from the book of Joel. But he's highlighting some of the things that really stood out was about what's going to happen to our sons and our daughters, our young men, old men, on men servants, on maid servants. There's something very specific that's going to happen that has to do with the movement of the Holy Spirit. And if he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, that's going to require us to truly be renewed creatures. I don't see anything in here in Joel or in the way Peter delivered these words in Jerusalem that we're going to live one foot in the grave and one foot out with an evil inclination that we're just going to have to deal with and accept. No different than when someone has an issue or behavioral issue or they've got some sort of sense of entitlement where they think everyone owes them something and they just say, well, that's my personality, deal with it. That's just the way I am. Nowhere in this sermon do I see where Peter says, you know, people are just going to go to the motions and be who they are. No, quite contrary. This is going to be a transformational experience. So this also goes back for me. It kind of speaks to Isaiah chapter 61 in the first three verses, where we're looking at what's the formula there that Isaiah is laying out, because obviously Yeshua read that as well in the synagogue. So you think about, can someone with a religious spirit really dwell? Because now, you know, we can go and tear down all of the different doctrines and towers that this religious spirit has done over, you know, yes, centuries, millenniums. But what's the solution here, right? Because that's what we're about, moving beyond the mountain. We can ourselves be tempted and do probably what? We probably do another five podcasts exposing the religious spirit. But I'm looking and saying, wait, what happens if we uncover it, but then we also fill it with, you know, the hope that we don't have to live like this.
Yes.
So if the spirit of Jehovah is on us and he's anointed us because of what Yeshua did to bring good tidings to the poor, again, this is for me, as he's pouring out his spirit, those of us who are receiving it, I believe one of the key components, or maybe the signs, is that Isaiah 61 begins to manifest, that we are going and bringing good news to the poor, that we are being sent to heal the brokenhearted, as we've said before, the broken heart of Ephraim, right? To proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah, and that the day of vengeance of our Elohim is coming, the same thing that's referred to in Joel chapter 2. You see that? It's kind of a pattern there, right? And then also for those who mourn. So if we're, you know, those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for spirit of heaviness, to call them trees of righteousness, I don't think that even Isaiah 61 says you can cherry pick which one you want to function in and make that your career ministry. Do you?
Yeah, I can't see it. Yeah. You know, because it's an organic process, an organic process led by the Spirit, and not motivated by anything other than the Spirit.
So if we're filled with His Spirit and we're in a place where we're allowing for the fruits of the Spirit to manifest in us, as we've mentioned before, they're not virtues. These are things already dwelling in us because Yeshua is dwelling in us and we have these things manifest. So then what happens to the fivefold ministry? Is it really a fivefold ministry that's siloed and severed from each other? Or does it mirror a royal priesthood that at any given moment we're supposed to be operating in these things? Or is it really perhaps maybe our modern interpretation has turned into ministry careerism, that I can actually go to a school and to become an evangelist and I'm trained in how to be an evangelist, like Isaiah 61 says, to go preach good tidings to the poor? That's the definition of what an evangelist does. You go and bring glad tidings, you know, good tidings, good messages. But what happens if I need to operate as an apostle, someone who establishes communities? What happens then? Is a religious spirit going to manifest and say, well, you know what? My religious card says I'm an evangelist. It starts to confuse, I believe, and into duping us into thinking that ministry careerism is what we're supposed to be doing.
Yes. And it's really not. It's something that the Father, you know, is calling each and every one of his servants to be about. And like you're saying about the priesthood and the operation of the fivefold. And the fivefold is not, they're not titles. They're not titles where you can earn a degree. These are, you'll see manifested if you see a healthy body of believers functioning in and among one another without any compulsion. It will be that the Spirit is actually working upon them, and you will actually see the ministry of the fivefold evident amongst them. Not that I'm going to have to go ahead and manufacture something, be a title or a degree, and that makes it now fivefold because I know somebody has a apostle such and so in front of their name, or evangelist such and so, or pastor such and so. No, it's this organic process founded in the liberty of the Spirit and how He gives to all of us liberally.
Amen. And, you know, one of the things going back to the Beyond the Mountain event that I felt prophetically, we just kind of just was on my lips about your calling, which is not something I go around doing. As you know, I try to just kind of stay in my lane. I try to just, you know, be respectful of things. And, but then when I'm moved to see something, I don't stay silent, you know, and I think that there's that burning passion in us, you know. But when I saw you speaking and delivering different messages on the Unloving Spirit, on, you know, rejection, on some really powerful insights on identity, I just saw you had a shepherd's heart, and that you, that's parallels what we would call a pastor today. But, you know, more specifically, how to properly approach the lost sheep. You have to have a shepherd's heart, and you can't come in with a rod of iron and try to beat people over the head with knowledge or head knowledge or even experience or testimony. It has to be something that allows people to come back home, because when the lost sheep decides to come home, sometimes not all of their legs and components, it's not all working right. And there is a brokenness there. And so I felt like at the Beyond the Mountain event, all five, we were able to flow it, I believe, a little bit of all of the fivefold ministry very naturally without having the fancy titles to our name, because we really were just two guys who are all in. We're decided to live by our convictions, and we're deciding to get in the same room together and allow our Heavenly Father's love to manifest. And I think that whether I'm writing music about it, or we're writing podcast, you know, writing blogs, or doing podcasts, whatever form of communication, I don't believe it changes. The message doesn't change. Yes. And I think that the shepherd's heart is what really blessed me at the event. And so I'm curious, you know, to see, you know, if our listeners can say, you know, can they honestly say that they're witnessing this among the Hebraic Roots movement? And the question becomes, if you're not seeing this manifest in the Hebraic Roots movement, the Torah movement, whatever you want to call it, then what are you going to do about it? So let this podcast kind of be more of a, not just an expose of the religious spirit, but let it be a call to action. It's almost a sense of urgency that I feel in my spirit. What are you going to do about it? Yes. Right?
And also the fact too, is that you have a lot of broken people who are aware of their brokenness, know that they're broken, and have a desire to be made whole. And I would rather be amongst a group of people like that versus very religious people who are acting like everything's good and there's nothing wrong, and they have a huge knowledge base and know all kinds of scriptures, and that versus being with people who are so real. And you don't have people with this is a term I came familiar with recently. It's called pseudo personalities, and I think that's what the religious spirit does. Is it through the brokenness that we have, through traumas and wounds in childhood, we form what's called a pseudo personality, where because we've been rejected and we're not. We, to the point where we know we're not acceptable to be who we are. But that's contrary to what the Father says. And so if we're amongst his people, there should be an acceptance that's there, even in our brokenness. And the Father has says, I love you with an everlasting love. And he wants to know that you can actually come to him and that you can be so totally broken and so totally full of all of your wounds. And he still says, come as you are, come to me, and I will receive you. And that is so totally contrary to the religious spirit, Yeshua confronted that one. He says, well, what do you do? A poor man comes into your synagogue, and what do? You don't let him come sit up front. You'll make sure that he's way in the back, and he's not noticed. So those type of people that, like, the general society says, I want nothing to do with those people because these rejects. Well, guess what? We're all rejects if we really come right down to it and really understand it. We are a bunch of rejects, and we got to begin to embrace the fact that the Father is going to make us whole, and that we have these spirits in us that he's going to actually clean us up, send them to the dry place where they belong, and we're going to embrace the fact that the Father said, hey, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he only has a good future for every single one of us.
You know, it's powerful what you're talking about, because I'm here thinking about pseudo personalities or fabricated personalities, right? Social masking, social camouflaging, those who may also struggle with behavioral or learning disabilities, social issues with interacting with society or social issues tend to rely on lots of rules and rigidity. And the truth is that we're supposed to be freed from that, not build more rules and be more rigid and be hyper obsessed with a schedule or a set of rules or a set of boundaries that we measure people by. And so one of the things I'm looking at as I'm looking back, and if I were to talk to the 2004, 2005 version of myself, when the religious spirit really came to, I had to make a decision what kind of life I'm going to live. I just remember making a mistake or perhaps doing something that I didn't believe in, it was contrary to my beliefs. And I remember back in those days, I would detach from praying and connecting with my Heavenly Father. And I would get into this plane of guilt and shame, this place of guilt and shame. And I realized, now it's so far from how he's transformed my heart. Because now when I do something that's contrary, like Paul says, I do the things I hate. You do something that's contrary to your values or perhaps what's in his written word, and you fall short of his glory. Now, I'm going to run to my Heavenly Father and go, I need to work something out with you. I need to see where I have opened the door to some area of sin or some mindset. When before, that wasn't the default. It was to go into hiding, perhaps build a little bit more rules, build up a little bit more of that, or start to cut people out of your life, or believe that once someone hurts you or says something hurtful, that they're always going to be hurtful, and create that sense of distrust and put up the walls. And it's very dangerous to do that. But how many times that really starts to define how we see that Messianic groups or Torah groups, those who are doing home fellowships or congregations, churches, whatever it is, how common is that? That when you get into an area of sin, that all of a sudden it's like, I'm going to isolate, I'm going to cut off, and I'm going to profile everyone else who's trying to hurt me.
Yes, and you just want to cover up. And here's the sad reality of it, and what a person doesn't know. Here they may be doing all the different things to cover up, and well, I know that or whatever, because they know everything, because that's what the religious spirit says. I know it all. But the thing is that those who are have been able to discern and see their own issues in their own life, and they're confronting them. They've taken the journey. They can be around a person like that. And they can see all different spirits at work in that person's life, and they're not even seeing it because they're too busy masking with their pseudo personality.
It's a dangerous road. It's a slippery slope. Yeah. So many things we could do. And when I remember being in that, and I felt miserable. As much as I was learning about Hebraic insights and about Israel and about all these different things in history and Jewish history and all the things that fascinated me at the time, I thought, I'm getting closer to my Heavenly Father. I'm learning of His ways, of His people, of His culture. Well, all the while, I lacked compassion and empathy for others and didn't even realize it. And so I'll just say to our audience, if you encounter those who cannot show empathy, true empathy for one another, for other people, then there's one of the main things, again, going back to Isaiah 61, that someone who is entangled with this religious spirit may put on the front. Now, I've heard, you know, there's a lot of religious people, and nothing against this, but a lot of them will go and do missionary work, or they'll do volunteer work, or they'll try to go feed the homeless. But it could still very be much operating under that pseudo personality that's trying to show, very much like Yeshua calling out the Pharisees, going, look, you know, you guys are praying in public, you're telling everyone you're fasting, and you're, you know, it's all this this kind of a game that you're showing, right? And so I'm looking in terms of saying, well, what happens when we now, today, again, here's part of the call to action. Because coming to grips with this, I'm thinking, if I came from this, then obviously I'm called to it. So when I encounter someone that I detect may have something that I used to struggle with, the last thing I want to do is shun them. I mean, why? I mean, it would be completely contrary to how you delivered me, right? So I today look at finding ways of having compassion on those who may be stuck in a religious mindset or having a religious spirit. Because like I mentioned before at the event, you don't just wake up one day and say, well, today I'll just stop being religious. No, it's like an oil spill. And oil spills aren't cleaned in one day. It takes time. And there's all kinds of things and mindsets and perceptions and opinions that are developed while you're under the influence of this spirit, this principality, whatever, you know, you want to call it, it's attached to it. But having compassion on those. So if those who are listening to this, and I pray that it falls on fertile ground, that there is hope to unravel this, to get rid of the oil spill, to get rid of a lot of this that comes along with the isolation and the loneliness that comes along with it, and that you can actually live a fulfilling life free from this. And the Isaiah 61 verses 1-3 can be your living motto, or whatever you want to call it, motivation to really manifest this, versus looking at the do's and don'ts and regulations of men as a way that you believe how our Heavenly Father is measuring.
Man, and I could see that pseudo personality, you know, how it was working in my life, you know. And what happens is that if people are wondering, well, that's a kind of different term. I'm going to explain it to our listeners what we're talking about. So in other words, what will happen is that whoever I am with, and whoever I am associating with, visiting with at the time, I relate to them based upon how I know or how I believe that they'll accept me. So I form a personality that I believe will be acceptable by that other person. And what it becomes very chameleonic as well. Because what will happen is that if it's another different person, that's another set of people, and they're different than this other set, then I do the same thing with them. And it's don't mistake that for when Paul said that that he meets people where they're at, and it says that what's the verse there? I'm thinking about when Paul said I know we hear the term when in Rome, do as the Romans do, but Paul had a different statement, and it wasn't have anything to do with a pseudo personality or have anything to do with being chameleonic. It was that he was actually informed and enlightened as to who this group of people were and how he could approach them by the Spirit. How he could approach them, for instance, the Athenians. He didn't become like an Athenian. He just understood who they were as a people. He understood what their brokenness was and how he could actually begin to minister to them.
Indeed. And talk about one of the possible greatest examples of a religious mindset completely transformed with the Apostle Paul, with Shaul in Hebrew, right? Yeah. And even on his own account, it doesn't get any more religious than him. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? Yeah. So as you give me your example, what just came to my spirit was I remember reading somewhere that Shaul, with his experience, Paul, with his experience, happened to call out a fellow disciple for this behavior. Wasn't it Shimon Kepha, that fell into this trap of acting around the Pharisees one way and then acting with the non-Jews a certain way? And wasn't that tied to something a little bit fabricated, right? Yeah. I mean, and who better to detect it than the one who fabricated his entire personality to be the Pharisee of Pharisees? So, you know, we develop a discernment, I believe, when we do have freedom, when we move beyond the mountain. And a lot of us who are on this journey, on this path, and we're all still learning. And, you know, one of the things I like to challenge people on a one-on-one basis is, what are you doing now? And what are you looking to completely, you know, seek a transformation, especially going into the fall feast here, right? Those who are listening, hopefully you're observing the fall feast with a repentant heart, and, you know, you're looking at how during this feast cycle is going to conclude, you know, what lives have been touched, how you can be a light to Messiah. And so I know personally, and I'll just confess, you know, here on this podcast, my call to action is to, the next time I have an encounter with a religious spirit, I'm going to do everything I can to have compassion and love and to show them the Father's heart. And that's something that's not easy to do, because many in some of the, you know, the experiences I've had with those who have a religious mindset, they're very headstrong. Their tongue is very sharp. They could say things that pierces through the soul, that discourages. But all the while, you realize they're living with that level of shame and guilt, and they're living with that pain. So if you happen to know somebody on this podcast, or maybe it's you, maybe you happen to stumble on this recording and going, wow, I identify with some of this, there is hope. If I can be drawn out of this, even if it took a little while, I can be drawn out of this and truly be set free. And when I do find myself falling into some kind of religious mindset, is that very quickly, my Heavenly Father is quick to bring me a word, a people, a dream, or something to kind of show me and to almost shock me a little bit, to go, wow, it would be so easy to go back to that mindset. It's so easy to just start building up a certain perception of other people. And then now we're back to the same thing. So my number one thing is going to be Isaiah 61, verses 1-3, showing love and compassion to those who are truly broken and have been duped by this religious spirit.
I think that's an excellent scripture there for one to ponder and really think about this. You know, are the brokenhearted being, you know, how do you feel around the brokenhearted? I would say, do you feel uncomfortable around them? You know, it's just like when you think about Yeshua's life, they were like, you know, why is he spending all this time they said that he was spending time with the drunkards and the prostitutes and etc. Well, that's the people who had the religious spirit were interpreting what he was doing. And they were seeing a group of people, and they said, I have nothing to do with these people because of who they are, because they're the part of the unseemly group that nobody wants to have anything to do with. Yet Yeshua was right there ministering to them, eating in their homes and saying, I'm coming to your house today. even though he knew that this tax man was the most hated in all of Israel, he says, I'm coming to your house today. And, you know, what does that do? I mean, here this man was just probably totally floored. We're talking about Zacchaeus there. You know, he, like, wow, he's coming to my house? Every single Jew has hated me because of what I do. And he's coming to my house today. You know, so I ask you, if you're listening out there, he's coming to your house today. Despite your brokenness, despite what has happened in your life, you might even see that isolation that's what we've talked about that's happening, where it seems like I'm alone. There's nobody around me. And maybe something's happening where you're chasing people away to isolate yourself. But know this, that he is coming to your house today, and he wants to set you free. And he says in his word, who he sets free becomes free indeed.
Amen. That is a wonderful word. I think that we have been in such an enriching environment with Beyond the Mountain and the support, and with so many different people that are coming and giving us their thoughts, and the, you know, so much of an honor that we have. And I'll close with these thoughts that, you know, so much right now we're in this phase of uncovering what it is to move beyond the mountain, right? Identifying what areas of sin are blocking us from moving beyond the mountain. And so once we move beyond the mountain, one of the things I'm noticing is that once we leave Egypt, we leave these mindsets, we move beyond the mountain, it's now looking and examining, and I pray that, you know, we may speak about this in future podcasts, is that how can we walk in true forgiveness for the damage that was done while we were under the leadership of a religious spirit? And that's definitely for a later time, because that's a deeper subject there. Because that's one of the things that really opened the door in my life for unforgiveness and bitterness towards leadership, towards church leadership, towards Torah leadership. And that spirit of accusation and bitterness really, really was strong in me that kept me tied into this religious spirit. So it wasn't so much that I wanted to look religious or be religious. I wanted justice. Very much so. And many of you out there may want justice. Many of you may have had and have endured emotional or psychological damage under these types of leadership that has done nothing but point you to man-made religion. So I believe this forum is allowing us to have a dialogue to truly uncover the root here, to say, once you're free from the religious spirit, the work isn't over. There's no room to get into self-righteousness and say, well, you know, those religious people over there down the road, I'm no longer of them. Well, you can run the risk of getting self-righteous. And I had to go through cycles of that to say, yeah, I've distanced myself from religious mindsets, but I'm also developing a religious one against others. So that isolation from Yah, self, and others, it's a really difficult thing to unravel in one day. It takes time. But just know this, if you're recovering from that, if you find yourself having to distance yourself from those environments, just know that the healing journey is not something that you take lightly, or it's not something you expect to happen in one day. And it may take a few years to really allow the Father's love to really fill you back up. But in that process, you really can be a light to others. And so I'll just close with that encouragement that even if you suffered the damage under leadership that was religious in nature, there is hope to truly be a renewed person.
Amen. I feel compelled to close this in a word of prayer for our listeners out there. So, Father, we just come to you today, Father. And if there's anybody who's listening out there, Father, we just ask that they would actually... If they have been, the enemy has been exposed. If the enemy has been exposed in their life, his work in their life through various wounds that they've had and doors that have been opened. And Father, we just ask that they would rise up. And just as we talked about earlier, that they are a new creation in Messiah, and that the old man is dead, and that they would begin to embrace their identity in Messiah, Yeshua, and that they would learn to rise above their circumstances, and that they would begin to put these spirits, these religious spirits, and all the other different spirits that intermingle with that, and they would be able to send them to the dry place, and they would be again to experience freedom in their life, Father. So, Father, we just pray that right now in Yeshua's wonderful and precious and powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Join us next time as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and the principalities of the air, going beyond the mountain.